For the importance of marriage. And here in Genesis chapter 1, we find marriage established, and the principles that we want to look at are given here in the construction of marriage, God's ordaining of marriage here in Genesis chapter 2. I didn't get my text around enough to know exactly where I'd want to start, so let's go ahead and stand with our Bibles open to Genesis chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's go ahead and pick it up where the river's all described in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Excuse my stuttering today. "I will make him a help meet for him." Is that what your Bible says?
Amen.
Is there a difference between a help meet and a help mate?
Yes.
Yes, there is. "I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Must be Adam knew Latin pretty well. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woe man, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. We thank you again for this rendering, that we could look at it and understand, Father, that you created marriage, and that you again ordained it here in these verses. May we draw some important things from this section of Scripture that we'd apply to our walk with you and our relationships in our homes. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as we begin at this text, put a marker there and we'll come back to Genesis chapter 2, more so Genesis chapter 3 right there, where we'll look at the consequence of sin also covered in that chapter. But let's jump over to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And again, I don't know exactly where to begin here. Let me just pick out a few verses from the introduction, and then we'll get at the meat of what we want to look at today down in verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And watch this again. It says, "I exhort therefore," in verse 1, "that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray. Now, stop right there and understand in your Bible and in English, there's not a distinction here. But when your Bible says men, it might refer to mankind and it might refer to men, the male of the species, all right? And so here, I want to make a distinction, and I've got all of them. Anytime it says men and it's referring to the males, normally you don't see that. Normally it's the husbands when it's talking about males. And so here again, you find that it's talking about the male of the species, and the importance of that here falls out of the context. I will therefore that the males pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then look at verse 9. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, and sobriety, not broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so we have a contrast in these verses. One, I would that males be praying everywhere and that women adorn themselves with good works, as in not praying. Now, I'm not going to teach here that women ought not pray, nor do have they power to pray. Certainly we understand that. In this context, we're talking about leading in prayer. And we notice here that there is a difference between men and women. Instead, in verse 11, it goes on and says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And so, notice that we've got some instructions about what men should do and what women should not do in this context. And now we got the meat of the message I want to get to today is found here in these next few verses about why is that so? Why is it that God has laid out that, okay, these are things that I want my men to do, and these are things that I want ladies to do. And God's made some rules about that. And again, as we look at them here, he gives three reasons. All I want to do is preach in the next 20 minutes three reasons that are given here. And I want to do this not in the context of that women need to be careful what they're doing, but that guys need to understand what God has laid out in his word here for the role of each of us. And then notice the three reasons that are given here. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Reason number one. Reason number two, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Reason number two. And then reason number three in verse 15, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So I want to look at the three reasons that God gives here for a distinct role for the men and a distinct role for the women and outline them. What the Lord God reveals about our wives is remarkable. What men do not understand about women is also remarkable. The value added to the husband who would study what God said is even more remarkable. If you will allow me, I would like to remark on each of these remarkables. When God declares that women should not lead in prayer, women should not prophesy out loud, and should not teach nor usurp authority over the man, he gives three distinct reasons. Any studied male can repeat these reasons tactfully. Dare we take a test about these three reasons given by God? Such a test might put emphasis on the second and third remarkable that we're looking at. Men in general do not understand women or know just what God revealed about them. Gentlemen, a short pencil is sometimes more effective than a long memory. And so I'd ask you to take and leave here today with at least 3 points outlined written in the margin of your Bible, and a good place to put it is right here in 1 Timothy and chapter 2. Another good place to include that is over in Genesis, where we read in Genesis chapter 2. And then a third place that I've outlined it in my Bible is in Proverbs chapter 31, which is maybe a curious place to some, but we'll get there on Mother's Day perhaps. So we've got these three reasons given here, and it's good to have an outline and understanding of what they are. Later in Genesis 2, and then sometimes in Proverbs 31, we'll find good use for them. The reason that we are exploring these are given in Genesis. These three reasons are then illustrated throughout the Old Testament. Think of that there are illustrations in the Old Testament that uphold these three reasons about the role of women. Well, yeah, but Deborah was a judge. There are some good illustrations in the Old Testament about these three reasons. And then the reasons that we are exploring are also given here in the epistles very carefully for us to follow. This morning, our three remarkables are what God has revealed about women, what man does not know about women, and what advantage and value there could come from studying what God has revealed to us. There's three ancillary commands of God about the behavior of the female sex, and that is that they are not to lead in prayer. The Bible says it in 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. I will therefore that men, the males, pray everywhere, and that women adorn themselves with shamefacedness and sobriety with good works. Number two is that women are not to prophesy, that is to preach, that is to say with authority of God, thus saith the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now let me stop here just a moment and say that a lot of the churches have completely thrown out these verses, tore them out of the Bible, and said, that's just Paul's opinion. A lot of Baptist churches have done the same thing, because we've lost a regard of the authority of the Word of God and the exactness of the Word of God. And they just said, well, that's just Paul's opinion. This is not Paul's opinion. This is what God said, all right? And when he said these things, again, lots of times we read the verse that a woman is to keep silence, a woman is not to speak, and we think, wow, that can't be serious, because we've taken it out of the context of what the Bible said. And so when it's dealing with prophesying in the church, God said the woman is to keep silence. When it comes to teaching men or usurping authority over the man, God said that the woman is to keep silence in the church. And again, we look at those and everyone takes them out of context and says, well, God couldn't have meant that he doesn't want women to speak. That's not what he's talking about here. And so, keeping things in the context here, we understand God's word very carefully. Let your women keep silence has to do, again, with prophesying. And then the third one here, women should not teach nor usurp authority. I just read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let the woman learn in silence. Now, man's general ignorance about these three commands could be well illustrated in any church in Yates County this morning. We are not gathered on this Sunday before Valentine's Day to debate or remark on God's commands in this area. These commands might be for debate in the world, and unfortunately, they have lost the debate in apostate churches. Today, however, we are considering that these commands are not brash. They have good reason behind them, and learning the reasons will make you a better husband and a better father. Pencils ready. Number one, 1 Timothy 2:13 states it, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man, it says in 1 Corinthians 11:9. Genesis 1:8 states it, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet. And that word means an appropriate help a help that is appropriate for him. The outline in your Bible might read, the woman was made appropriate for the man. Let's look at that consideration with a couple other points. The Lord God said that man is not complete. He needs a helper. He needs a completer. And the woman is the best thing that God could do for his lack. Husbands, pay attention to what God said here. Your wife is the best completer that God could ever design for you. You might ponder how precious she is at that function. And some of us would be wise to more effectively use our wives in that function. Consider also, the appropriate helper is not an inappropriate leader. Let me say that again. Consider that the appropriate helper given to man is an inappropriate leader. They are not to be in the leadership role. Any woman in a leadership position is doing something that she is not designed to do. That is a very defendable Bible position, but is not very palatable for man's fallen nature. It is even less palatable for women's fallen nature, but it is God's scheme, not man's, and it's not mine. It's God's plan. Pay attention now, guys. It's pretty sorry man, and even sorrier father, who sits on his hands until his appropriate helper is forced to get out in the front and do the leading. Understand also that once that ungodly pattern has been established, it will take no less than a miracle to break the pattern. The woman will not relinquish that authority without a consistent, strong hand. And the husband who let things slide does not generally have the spine that it takes to consistently stand up to that responsibility. That is the plight of churches in America. That is the plight of our society in America. And unfortunately, that's the plight of many homes, even Bible-believing Christian homes. It is the woman liver's strongest weapon in society. Be that as it may, for the husbands here, don't sit on your hands. Your wife needs leadership. Man was made before the woman, thus he needs a completer. A woman needs a leader. And lastly, in marriage, the husband and wife become one. Two individuals put together with such a precision in design that they operate flawlessly as one is the epitome of all life. Ooh, that was a big word. I don't expect you to carry dictionaries to church. So I put again a definition here that will help you out. It is the essence of life. It is the most crucial, most important thing. Think of this. Of all life, again, found in that two becoming one. It is the essence of the Lord God's purpose in His creation. God, the three in one, creates man who can operate seamlessly as two in one. Imagine a couple who cannot be divided. When one studies God, they cannot fathom a divide between Father, Son, and Spirit. If one studies your marriage, your home, your child rearing, your marriage relationships, and cannot find a single fracture, any place where a dividing wedge might be chiseled in, you have achieved the ultimate purpose, the ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate joy that God intended for your essence on this little planet Earth. There is no physical union more intimate than the husband and wife. There is no emotional bond more fulfilling than the husband and wife. There is no spiritual unity more pleasing to God than the union of a husband and wife. I will not be one who examines your marriage for a flawless, seamless, and perfect union, but you should. Your children have. They're looking for a flaw. They're looking for a wedge they can put between mom and dad. Be sure of it. Your grandchildren will. Your marriage can be a taste of paradise on earth. God meant it to be. You and I need to repair breaches, fill divides, smooth over fractures, and live the life that the Lord God intended for our joy. We must move on. Pencils ready. Reason number two for why the woman cannot do the same things that a man is commanded to do. It's found in 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14 that we read. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. 1 Peter 3, 7 puts it this way. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Two things I will not remark on this morning. That likewise that we just read in this verse is there on purpose, and a student, a good student of God's Word, would go and see what it is there for. Okay. Secondly, and being heirs together of the grace of life has already been reasonably covered in the seamless unity which is meant for your marriage. So I need not say more about it, except perhaps that you have again given here that there is a unity even in the grace of God given on your home. So the heart of the second reason for distinguishing roles for men and women involves who was first deceived and who is the weaker vessel. Turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. I ask you to bookmark that. And let's just look quickly. I know most of us here will be very familiar with Genesis chapter 3. But let's just pick out a few verses here. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the... How do you suppose that subtle beast knew enough to choose the weaker vessel? Huh? He knew what he's doing. And so notice again that he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. We're familiar with all. Verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. I don't have to go on down through too much more of that for us to recall that, again, notice in that sequence, in that giving, that Eve was deceived. Was Adam deceived? No. Adam came back home, evidently being absent during this interval where the serpent spoke to Eve and deceived her, and he come back and found out what his wife had done, and he made a decision and purposely chose again to sin. So notice what it says here back in 1 Timothy, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so notice again that the woman got there by deception, but Adam got there on purpose. Adam chose again to disobey God, and we know again by one man death came, or sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so we find again that the reason here has to do with this deception. In the Garden of Eden, Eve met up with a master deceiver. Adam did not. This happened because Satan knew which individual in this union was the weaker vessel. The man was not deceived. He sinned on purpose. So let us say it out loud. The woman is the weaker vessel physically. The woman is the weaker vessel emotionally. The woman is the weaker vessel spiritually. Which means the man is the stronger vessel spiritually, physically, and emotionally. These statements drive a woman liber absolutely crazy. They are not politically correct to say out loud today. And the very rebellion in your own nature and the evil influence of your television, which is a floodgate of worldliness into your life, has caused some kind of a reaction in you because I said them out loud. Notice again that somehow what God said about this, and He did say the weaker vessel, and it is again in all three of those areas, we are a triune being. And notice again that the woman is the weaker vessel, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Now let's think about two of them at least. Helga. I never forgot this. The 1970 Soviet Union Olympic weightlifter appears to be physically stronger than I am. Okay. Likely, she also had more testosterone in her system. But consider the first, and understand again that the woman is still a weaker vessel than the man. Consider for a moment the first to really understand the upcoming crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that first understood the upcoming crucifixion of Christ? Who was it that first visited the empty tomb? Who was it that first saw the resurrected Christ, the Lord? It was women. All those were women. All the weaker vessel spiritually. And yet again, notice again that they were the first in that spiritual enterprise. Even though you can point to several homes where the man is not living up to his calling, and the woman appears to be the stronger spiritually or emotionally, and to be the leader, it is still true that the woman is the weaker vessel. Husbands, you are to stand up as the guardian and protector of your wife because you are the stronger vessel. You are stronger physically and are to be the physical guardian and protector. You are stronger emotionally and you are to be the emotional guardian and protector. You are stronger spiritually and you are to be the spiritual guardian and protector of your wife. Husbands, stand up and be the man. Wives, stand behind your man. Reason number three. I must move on. The third reason that the Lord God gives for why women cannot do the same things that man is commanded to do is in the designing. A woman's physical body, her emotional packaging, her spiritual disposition are all designed for childbearing and mothering. 1 Timothy 2:15 states it this way, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." This verse is contentious for the non-student who would take it out of its context. The salvation it speaks of has nothing whatsoever to do with a soul's salvation. It has everything to do with the greatest saving value of the woman's design and purpose. It speaks of her saving grace, if you would. God's most perfect design has fitted your wife for bearing and mothering children with unprecedented mothering skills. Women are different than men. It used to be I thought that was a stupid thing to say. But after living in this world for a while, it's good to say it out loud a couple times. Women are different than men. Every morsel of her being, every physical attribute, every emotional tendency, every body organ, every hormone that she has, every spiritual insight and sensitivity is specifically designed so that she will make an exceptional mother. That fine-tuned care in her design makes her unsuitable for confrontational leadership. It makes her unsuitable to be the guardian and protector. Husbands, that is your role. That careful hormonal packaging, which changes on a monthly cycle, I should probably strike that, makes her incapable of standing up to the onslaughts of the attacks from this world, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Husbands, that is what God made you for. Mothering without fathering makes for a dysfunctional home with dysfunctional children. Your wife is built for mothering, not child rearing. Let me say that again. Think about this. Your wife is made for mothering, not child rearing. It doesn't take a village. It takes a father.
Amen.
Who will be the man and a mother. Your wife is God's perfect design for mothering. God has a design for your marriage. You cannot improve on God's design. You have three reasons why you should treat your wife as the precious help meet and not expect her to do your job. She was made as the appropriate helper that you needed. She was made the weaker vessel. She is more apt to be deceived. And thirdly, she got a physical, emotional, and spiritual design package that makes her a perfect mother, not the leader in your home. A taste of paradise on earth. That's what I want for each home that's represented here today. That's what I want for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And by God's grace and using God's design, you can have a marriage and a home that is a taste of paradise here on this earth. Think about that again. And I said, I think it was in last week's message, that you don't get this thing tested in your first year of marriage. Nay, in your five years of marriage. Listen, Beverly and I have been married, 43 years now? And I'm still learning some of these things. Especially now, again. We struggled with a lot of things going through child rearing as a father and a mother. But boy, again, being together now and understanding that, hey, there's things that God intended for the union of man and wife that's more precious than ever anything you and I have really figured out. God has outlined here again that union, that being one flesh with another individual, is the most precious thing that God can have to mirror, yea, to mimic His relationship with you. Boy, again, we ought to take better care of our marriages. Husbands, we need to take better care of our wives to understand that God has a design for our marriage, and it is so that we can have a taste of paradise here on this earth. Father, praise You again and thank You. I thank You for what Your Word says about this union between man and wife. And as we would again just rejoice in it here on this week of Valentine's, and a recognition of true love and the love of our life. I pray, Father, again, that you would touch each one that's here today with a better ability, Father, to structure their home, knowing some here again don't have a spouse. And Father, we know again that you are able to do all things and to meet all of our needs. You said so. So I pray again for those that do not have a spouse here today that you'd intervene and meet their every need and fulfillment in life. But Father, for the marriages that are represented here, I'd ask again that you'd embolden our dependence upon your design and your purpose and your plan in each home that's represented here, that we'd be better equipped to live in the joy that you intended in this life and our relationship with husbands and wives. We'll give you the praise now and thank you for hearing our prayer, touching our service, touching our worship on this day. We thank you for the book. We thank you for its instruction. Help that we'd follow your commands. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing a hymn of invitation, number 271. Whatever God's tugged on your heart to do with that message. Or if you're here today, you've never called him the Lord of your life. You've never owned him as your Lord and Savior. Boy, I want to encourage you as we sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home, 271, that you would come home. You're not home until, again, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that I taught here about the home, they'll work for an unsaved person. They're God's principle. They're God's design for the home. But you can't carry them out as an unsaved person. You're going to need God living inside of you before you can fulfill God's design in our home. And so if you're here today, you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never made him your Savior, boy, I'd encourage you, even as we'd sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home, that you'd make that your first prayer. And if you pray and receive him, boy, let somebody know before you leave our service today. 271, I've wandered far away. I've wandered